It's a great pleasure for me to turn to Romans chapter 2. We have been considering Romans chapter 1, and today we come to the beginning of Romans chapter 2. Well, Romans is the most wonderful book in the Holy Scriptures. Over the years, I have preached through several books of the Scriptures. We have gone through 1 Corinthians, through Hebrews, through the book of the Revelation, which I dared not preach through until I got to be 40 years old, because I'd heard so many different things from so many different preachers about it. And Romans is just such a blessing. And we have finished chapter 1, but we're going to go back a little in chapter 1 to begin our reading. And we'll begin at verse 21 and then read the first few verses in chapter 2. Beginning with chapter 1, verse 21. Let us give our attention to the word of the living God. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It's a wonderful thing that in the history of the human race, there have been various times when all the people knew God. Adam and Eve knew Him in the Garden of Eden. After the flood, Noah and his wife and three sons and their wives had a very real knowledge of God. But then there was the moving away from that true belief. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, that is, in the original, unnatural appetites. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over, or God gave them up to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Oh, isn't that horrible as we hear of family members killing one another without natural affection? Implacable. No, I will not be reconciled. Unmerciful. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shall escape the judgment of God? Amen. We end our reading with the third verse. And we do trust and pray that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will take up this word which He has breathed to and through His servant Paul so many years ago, that the Spirit of God would make the word a living word to our hearts today, to bless us, to do us good, and even to change our lives for Jesus' sake. We are taking, especially today, the first three verses of chapter 2 as our text. All down through history, the Lord God has possessed some very dear and specially chosen vessels. He set His love and choice upon them in a particular way. You just look through the history of man and you see that man, Noah. Of all the men on the face of the earth that were living so wickedly, there stood out one. Noah walked before God in a holy and a reverent way. The scripture says, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Where was the grace? The grace was not in Noah's eyes. The grace was in the eyes of the one that was looking upon him. God set His grace and His eyes upon Noah. Another man, Satan, noticed that there was nobody like him on the whole earth. His name was Job. Job was an upright man. And God's blessing was upon him. God had placed a hedge of protection around him. And he was a very prosperous and godly man. Abraham was the friend of God. Moses was also the chosen servant of God, the leader of the Hebrew nation. He was the meekest man on the earth, the Bible tells us. And you know what that means. When he had an opportunity to get even with those that did him wrong, he demonstrated meekness in not cashing in on that opportunity to get up one on somebody. David was the man after God's own heart, and he was especially loved by the Lord. But you know, each one of these men that were so loved and blessed by the Lord were severely judged and chastened for their sins. When Noah got drunk after the flood, he suffered awful shame and the severe curse on his son, no doubt brought great grief to him in the days following. Job suffered greatly. You remember how the awful trial that Job went through? And in chapter 42, Job said he repented. And what could he repent of? He did repent of some pride and even speaking when he should not have spoken. Abraham committed immorality and suffered greatly. His home became a place of contention, and eventually he suffered the loss of his beloved son, Ishmael. Moses, though knowing God face to face, by his disobedience in striking the rock the second time, was forbidden entrance into the promised land. And beloved David suffered chastening for his sin. And that chastening included the deaths of four of his sons. This is very sad. We have come this morning to this second chapter of Romans. Paul, at the close of Romans 1, was exposing the horrible sins of the pagan Gentile nations. In chapter 2, Paul deals especially with his own people, the Jews. If you go down and read chapter 2, you'll see that it is especially dealing with the Jews. Of course, it has an application to all of us, but it was especially to them. The Jews agreed with Paul's assessment of the Gentiles. It was as though they shouted, "Amen, Paul, let them have it." The bunch of heathens, they're hopelessly lost. Let them have both barrels. They were with him on that. But rather than just speaking about the pagan Gentiles, Paul turned the holy light on the darkness and depravity of his own people, the Jews as well. This morning, as we look at the first three verses, we see that the Word of God is very often not understood. The Word of God is often not understood by hard-hearted sinners. We were singing in Psalm 119D that the Lord would give us understanding, that we would be able to take in His Word. And that is my prayer for myself and for all of us as we think about this morning, because it is very easy to hear the Word of God and not understand it. Paul's own people, the Jews, were glad to hear one of their own ex-rabbis telling what gross sinners the Gentiles are. But Paul begins in chapter 2, and what does he say? Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. It's very easy for the Hebrew people, the chosen people of God, to look down on the pagan Gentiles who didn't have the truth of God and who were utter heathen. The Jews were very religious, and they thought that they were fine because they were religious. And this is the very reason that they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. They're very religious people, and they were very proud of being religious. But Jesus' preaching made them feel like they were sinners, like the rest of the people in the world. And they hated Christ for that very reason, and ultimately put Him to death. Paul in Romans is delivering the same message that Jesus did. You know how Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus just laid it bare. He says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to be in the kingdom. It's going to be in heaven. But those that do the will of God, which is in heaven. All right. Paul is delivering the same message that Jesus did. In Romans, he's saying, there is none righteous. No, not one. Not a Gentile. Not a Jew. The Jews were very set in their ways. Paul, you're right about those Gentile dogs. But we're God's chosen people. We're saved. We're not sinners like the rest. Why, just look at our credentials. And this chapter 2 goes down some of the Jewish credentials. They said, we're Hebrews. Ours are the fathers, the patriarchs, the prophets, the priests. God gave our nation His law. If you look at chapter 2, verses 17 to 21, you'll see here about the law. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and the truth and the law. Thou, therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? The Jews were very proud of having the law of God given, especially to their nation. They said, we're covenant people. We were covenant children by circumcision. And we are God's special covenant people. Look at verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. They thought they were very special. Indeed, they were. That they were all right because they had these marks. They said, we're not like the pagan Gentiles. We are in a completely different category altogether. But right here is the evidence of their sin. The evidence of their total misunderstanding of the truth. They could not take the truth in. And their sinful wills refused to believe God's Word. Now here are several lessons for us. When we read the Word of God, we must not just simply glance at the Word. We must ask the Holy Spirit to take His Word when we're reading the Bible on our own or whether we're in the house of God. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to pierce our hearts and to show us how the Scriptures really apply to us. Let me get a little more personal to me. When we come to God's Word on our own or in the house of God, Lord, speak to me. As the hymn writer said, speak to me. I want to have a real meeting with God. But we tend to pick and choose what we want or like in Scripture. I like this part of the Scripture, but this other Scripture makes me feel bad, so I avoid it. And you know, listening to sermons is the same way. Some people say to themselves during the preaching, well, I'm glad that a certain person is here this morning, and I hope they get this, because surely it is for them. It was meant for them. But if we listen in that way, we are like these poor, benighted Jews. Oh, I'm not a sinner. I don't need this. But let them have it. They need it. And here is unfolded before our eyes the deceptive, blinding power of sin. God's Word is to us. God's Word is for us. And yet sin so closes the eyes and so calluses the heart that we can't see our need. Here is the Bible doctrine of sinful, depraved human inability. Oh, how we all stand in need of the almighty grace of God. Now, I said that because the Bible says that. Here is the doctrine of human depravity and inability to take in the Word of God without the Spirit of God giving us that holy enlightenment. The Bible plainly says in Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The sinful mind of man does not naturally take in the Word of God. The sinful mind of man is naturally in enmity to God. It is not subject to His law. And the Word says there in Romans 8:7, neither indeed can be. There must be a work of God. Let's get a little closer to our hearts and to our daily living. Like the Jews who come to Scripture with their prejudices, it's easy, it's natural for us to come to God's Word with our blinders on. I think one of the most grievous things that we think about is how the poor Jews missed Jesus. Didn't they see all those Scriptures in the Old Testament? They were talking about the lamb being led to the slaughter. Didn't they remember what God was saying in the Old Testament? But you've got to remember what their leaders told them. This doesn't refer to a person. This refers to our nation, our suffering nation as a whole. But notice, when we come to the Bible, we can come with our blinders on, and we won't see what God's saying to us. Whether you come to Scripture as an Arminian, or as a Calvinist, as a Baptist, a Methodist, or a Presbyterian, we are all in danger of looking at the Bible only as a source book to strengthen our doctrinal position. But God has given us the Scripture, especially to teach us obedience and submission of our hearts and our lives to God's will. To learn more of Him, how to love Him, how to glorify Him, and to enjoy the Lord now and eternally. That's what He has given us this book for. Can we not see the very things that grieve us about the scribes and the Pharisees as they approach the Old Testament with their ideas that caused them and still causes the poor Jews to miss Jesus, the Messiah, in this book? We are easily guilty of the same methodology in our daily reading and in our hearing of this precious word. Here is the desperate need that we have. Even as I shared so many times recently from the shorter catechism, number 90. And this is very important. Here, I want to read this again. How is the word of God to be read and heard that it may become effectual, that is powerful to salvation? That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. And that's how we need to come to reading the Bible on our own each day. When we come to the house of God, we need to come prayerfully. When we sit down in the pew, we need to say, "Oh God, speak to me today." Now, otherwise, we only have a form of godliness without the power. And I say very honestly, without God's power, we have no real reason to exist as a congregation separated from the apostasy of our times. Because without God's sovereign power upon us in our lives, we are very much just like the rest of the religionists in the world. Where's the power? Where's the reality? That's why God's people must be on our faces before God to be enabled to preach, as our verse is for the year, the acceptable year of the Lord. Another danger that Romans chapter 2 sets before us is simply having the label of being one of God's people. Verse 28 of chapter 2, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Now, many people have made a decision at some point in their lives. They called on the Lord to be saved. But so many of those people will say, "Well, I'm all right now. I don't really need anything else. I don't really want anything else. Doctrine and holy living is not really that important to me." But here's a great danger. The great danger is that of ultimately coming someday to heaven's gate and finding out that you've never been changed. There was no genuine repentance, turning from sin to Jesus Christ. But you know, on the other hand, there are those people who are very interested in doctrine. They read much theology. Nothing gives them greater pleasure than arguing the points of Reformed theology. But the divine points of theology are given to us in the Scriptures to change our lives, to produce holy living, real Christianity in us, likeness to Christ. Listen, the more doctrine that you know, the greater your responsibility is. For Jesus said in John 13, "If you know these things, happy are ye that do them." If we really know doctrine, then it must work itself out in our lives, in our praying, in our zeal of loving the brethren, in our compassion toward others, not in our looking down our noses on others. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." The Lord said in John 8, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The great danger that we face in reading and studying the Bible is doing it in a merely academic way. Reading this book as we would read any other book. We need to study carefully the Scriptures. Why? In order to apply the Scriptures to our daily thinking and our daily living. Well, it's easy and it's natural to see and to detect other people's sins, other people's failures and weaknesses. We have a natural self-defense mechanism built in. We have great difficulty, though, in seeing our own sins. Look there again at verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgeth them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Isn't it easy for us to sit in judgment upon others rather than sitting in judgment upon our own hearts? Paul did this for many years. He had a hand in killing Christians. He thought that he was honoring God by killing Christians. But praise God, the day came when God opened his eyes on the Damascus Road. And Paul saw that horrible pit in his own heart of sinful corruption and the putrid rottenness of himself. And what happened? Never again would Paul judge others in the unmerciful way that he had been used to doing. One day the prophet Nathan came in to see King David. And he told David about a poor man who had one little lamb. His rich neighbor had many lambs in his pasture. But when a visitor came to see the rich man one day, the rich man took the poor man's pet lamb, killed it, and served it to the visitor. David was enraged, just like Saul was enraged against what he believed was falsehood in the Christian church. David was enraged and he said, I'm going to kill that man. Where is that man? And Nathan got very personal. Looking David in the eye, he said, thou art the man. And David realized that for quite a while, for many months, it was easy for him to look at other people's sins and tell them what was wrong with their lives. But he had no thought about himself and his own sins. When the Lord truly confronts us up close and personally, we, like David, are then enabled to see our sin, to judge our sin, to condemn ourselves. Then, like David, we can pray the words of the Psalms of repentance. Psalm 51, Psalm 32, and other songs. We are brought to see our need of Christ, of the sprinkling of His cleansing blood. We are brought to rest on Christ alone for our salvation. We are justified by faith in God's Lamb, and thus we have peace with God. I wonder, do you have this peace? It is the peace that passes all understanding. Paul said to these poor Jews, therefore thou art inexcusable. What he is saying to them is that their position they were taking was indefensible. They were taking a position that they could not defend as they condemned the Gentiles. Oh yeah, look at them. Those are some bad people. What the Spirit of God is saying to us through the beginning of this chapter is, as professing people of God, like the Jews were, we need to be very quick to look into our own hearts and to confess our own sin. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy truth. We pray that Thou wilt help us to take it in. Lord, we confess that it is the easiest thing, it is the most natural thing for us to look at the faults of others and to ignore our own. Please forgive us, O Lord. Give us grace to be loving toward others and to hold ourselves to a stricter account than we hold others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.